All right, I'm going to say one of the phrases I have missed for quite a while, and that's this. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. I love this book, and we've taken a little bit of break from it as we entered into our theme of the year and talked about run to win. And this sermon is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, is going to sound like message number 9 of the series Run to Win. Matter of fact, it went so well with my sermon series, I had to really discipline myself not to go to it because it just really embodies in so many ways what we've been discussing in spirit-dependent discipline. And we talked about how God desires for us, it's God's will, that we live Christ-centered, grace-motivated, spirit-dependent lives. And to do that, we need to be disciplined. Remember, discipline is simply denying yourself or sacrificing some present things for eternal joys. Okay? It's giving up some things that are lesser so that you can gain something better. It's the Olympic runner who says, listen, I can't take my ease and live leisurely or just please myself. I've got a goal in mind. I want to win the gold. I must discipline myself to do that. And I'm going to, before we read this passage, I want to give you a little bit of background to kind of bring us back up to speed on what we're learning in the book of Philippians, okay? Philippians is all about experiencing gospel joy. And God is not out to rob you of joy. God is out to maximize your joy in Christ. Christ is the hub, the center from which all other joys flow. And if we get that right, a pursuit of Jesus Christ, all other joys are maximized. And that's what we're discussing here in the book of Philippians. Now, just by way of remembering what we've learned so far, chapter 1, we learned joy through sharing the gospel, how it's our privilege to share the gospel with the world. Remember, God is on a mission to rescue people, and we're part of that rescue mission. It is an awesome privilege, but it is also an awesome responsibility. Chapter 2, joy through submission to the gospel. We have to humble ourselves and bring our lives under the umbrella of God's gospel plan for your life. The gospel isn't just something that saves you. Well, I needed that just to kind of step through the portal and get into the kingdom, okay? Now God's got me in, now I just kind of do my own thing. Oh no, the gospel is this umbrella that encompasses our past, present, and future. And we need to put ourselves under the submission to the gospel. Just say, God, you got a gospel plan, and I'm all about that plan, not about my plan for life, okay? Then we come to chapter 3, joy through single-mindedness in the gospel. And you can see kind of how God is just narrowing our focus. He's getting us like focused like laser beams on the gospel, okay? Now, chapter 3, this is what we've learned. How do we develop single-mindedness? Okay, what is a single mind? It means you got one thing on your heart and mind, one thing you're focusing. That doesn't mean you ignore the people around you. Oh no, the gospel encompasses the people around you. It doesn't mean you ignore work. No, it encompasses the people you work with. It encompasses your family. It encompasses everything. It's really of an outflow. The gospel is the outflow of all the other parts of our life. But it's past, present, and future. So we've already learned single-mindedness about our past salvation. So Paul's in verses 1 through 11 is rehearsing what God did when he saved us. And it tells us some important things. Salvation, our positional righteousness in Christ. Okay? Now, righteousness is our being right before God. Okay? It's the way that God views us. Now, sometimes people think, oh, you think you're so righteous. Like, almost like it's a negative thing. But righteous means being right with God. Means that you've got a relationship with God in which you're not expecting Him to punish you for your sin, but rather it's been taken away in Christ Jesus. He paid the sin penalty for us. So now that God looks at you as one of His children, one of His own, with nothing but good planned for you. Okay? Now, salvation is our positional righteousness in Christ. This is the way God views us. Our position is in Christ. You are not saved because you're good enough. Okay? Get over that. We try so hard. I want to be good enough so God will like me, so God will love me. You can't do that. Instead, God says, I tell you what, I'll give you a better plan. How about this? I'll send my son Jesus. He'll live a perfectly righteous life. He'll then die on the cross to take all the punishment for the sin that you did. And then I'll declare you righteous because of your faith in him. And when you put your faith in Christ Jesus, remember, God takes your life and he puts it into Christ's life, and you're bound together like pouring water into a swimming pool. That water becomes part of that swimming pool water, and you're never going to collect those molecules back out. It's in it. It's part of it. It's combined with it. It cannot be separated from it. And that's how we are in Christ. It's our positional righteousness. How God views us. We're in Jesus. So we're saved. Okay? And that's sort of a past thing. He saved me, that's past tense, from the penalty of sin. Okay, so I don't have to worry about, well, what if I get before God and I still wasn't good enough? You're saved, you're rescued, you're delivered because of what Jesus did for you, not because of what you're able to do for yourself, okay? The illustration he uses is count like an accountant. And you're in Philippians chapter 1, he says, but the things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And he's talking about his past works. He says, all those good works that I did, I thought I was going to be good enough to go to heaven. I thought there's a big scale in the sky, and I was going to put all kinds of good works on the one side, hope my bad works weren't too heavy. And then finally, you know, God says, well, you tipped the scales in your favor. You've done enough good stuff. You're in the kingdom. Not true. That he says, listen, all those things that I did to earn salvation, I now count as a loss. You know what I count as a gain? Knowing Jesus, a relationship with Christ. He goes, I used to think it was all about earning my way. Now I realize, no, that was keeping me from Jesus. Now I just run to Jesus. I clung to him, and he saved me. So he uses an accountant. In each of these sections in chapter 3, he uses an illustration, but he also gives a warning. He says, beware of the legalist. That's what Paul used to be. He used to think legalist is someone who follows the law in order to earn their salvation before God. And so he was trying hard. Oh, I got to be good. I got to be good. I got to be good. I got to be good enough for God. And finally, he met Jesus and found out he didn't have to be good enough for God because Jesus was already good enough for God. And he did what we couldn't do, and we're saved through faith in him. So we learn we must protect our joy in Christ by having confidence in the gospel. Now, then we can come to today, okay? Single-mindedness about our present sanctification. Sanctification is a $3 word that theologians like to use that basically means, sanctified means set apart. It's kind of the idea of holiness. We're set apart unto God. And it's this process, this lifelong process, where we used to live for ourselves, do what we want, live the way we want, live on our own terms. And God starts changing our mind about that. After he saves us, he starts changing our thinking to say, wait a minute, it's not all about me, it's all about Jesus. It's not what I want, but it's what he wants. And you say, oh, so when I got saved, the light clicked on, and all of a sudden, I was all about Jesus? No. I wish it was like that. Now, there was probably a change in basic overall attitude. If you got truly redeemed in Christ, if you were truly saved, God gave you the Holy Spirit, so you got a brand new set of desires, you got a brand new motivation, you got a brand new goal, all these things. But you know what I found out after I got saved? I had a few days of, you know, the angels were singing, and I'm like, you know, I want to sing, I'm walking on sunshine, whoa, you know, it's all great. And then all of a sudden, I sinned. I'm like, I was devastated. What? And I realized, hey, listen, God took my soul and put it in the category of going to be judged to going to heaven, okay? My whole life now is a process of changing my thinking. I mean, I had years of sin, and now God is changing that, and he's making me all about me to all about others, and making me pleasing myself to pleasing Jesus. And you know what? I have to battle every day to be less like Jeremy and more like Jesus, right? And so do you. And sanctification is that process, just becoming less like me and more like Jesus. But it's a battle. And what you'll find is you might even progress in one area. Like maybe you say, man, I really want to learn how to pray. And then you start praying. And man, it's awesome. You start praying. God starts answering prayers. You're like, man, I'm growing so much. And then you have a mean thought about somebody. And you think, man, I wish I could slap them upside the head. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like Jesus. I don't think he's going around slapping people upside the head. And you're like, but God, I'm growing in prayer, but now I'm getting angry. I'm dealing with anger issues. What's the deal? Just keep in mind, God is growing a lot of different areas of your life. And sometimes you'll take two steps forward, and sometimes it feels like you take a step backwards. You know what? I like what someone used to say when playing football. Just always fall forward. You know, if you're going to fall forward. Get as much as you can. Get every yard you can. And you know what? God will pick you back up. He'll dust you off. He'll give you a hug, and he'll say, come on, let's keep on going. Don't give up. That's the key. It's just not giving up, being faithful. Okay? Sanctification is our practical righteousness. Remember, salvation is positional. That's how God sees me. Practical means this. My life is practicing the gospel. You know, my kids take lessons for music. Piano and some harp and some other things. Some brass and I don't know, whatever. A lot of different things. And, you know, they have to practice. We'll say, how much have you practiced? And they have to get on there. And sometimes, you know, when they first start practicing, it is... Can I just be honest? Kids, close your ears. It's like annoying. It's like, you know, dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. And it's like, you know, and I hear the same songs over it. Now, by the way, they're getting much better, so it's actually really kind of pleasant to listen to them, you know. But, you know, when they're first starting and there's all this practice that they're doing, it's making mistakes, but just keep on going. Just keep on practicing right. You know what sanctification is? We just keep on practicing the right things. Oh, I made a mistake. I hit the wrong key. I did the wrong thing. Okay, well, just determine I'm going to hit the right key the next time and say, God, help me to hit the right key. And remember, this is all spirit dependent. This isn't me working harder to be better. This is me running to Jesus every day. This is what I love about this. Remember what I said, and maybe this will be helpful for you. It's helpful for me. Jesus is rescuing me every day from me. He rescues me every day. He rescued me in the sense of salvation, but he's still rescuing me. He's changing me. He's making me a better husband, a better father. He's making a better friend, a better pastor. He's making me less angry. He's making me more joyful. He's making me a lot of things that I didn't used to be, but I need to be. And a lot of things that I used to be, but shouldn't be, God is changing me to make me what I should be. Did that make sense? Okay. Sanctification. There's an illustration here. We need to run like an athlete. I don't know why that did that backwards, but we'll go. He saves me from the power of sin, okay? Sin had this death grip on you, and it wanted to twist your way. You know, it's you ever seen the game where you have someone who's blindfolded, and someone else has got to take them and try to steer them in the right direction? And, you know, they're just going like this, and it's... You know, they're almost falling down because they don't, you know, they're being controlled by somebody else. Listen, Paul said it this way, the things that I desired to do, I didn't do those. And the things I didn't want to do, those I found myself doing. Oh, who will deliver me? He said, listen, I tried to do the right thing and sin was just pushing me around so I couldn't do it. He said, listen, now through the gospel, Jesus came and broke the power of sin. Now, does it mean he broke the presence of sin? Sin will always still be tempting you. But it can't make you do anything. You have power in Jesus to say no. We don't always say no, but we have the power to choose no because God has given us freedom. And he uses the illustration of running like an athlete. Now, here we're at. I'm actually going to skip this third one, okay? Because we're going to hit it next week. I'm just going to jump. I was going to give you the kind of the overview. That's talking about the future, but we'll hit the future later. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. If you have your Bibles, would you stand with me, please, as we read this passage of Scripture? If you're not able to stand, that's fine. This is just out of respect for the Word of God. If you're physically unable, we completely understand. He says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself as already apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, well, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by that same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us because we need your Spirit to tell us how to press on for Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is what we're going to learn today, okay? We must progress our joy in Christ through single-minded concentration on our present salvation. Now, that's saying, let me just break it down real briefly so you know where we're going. Okay, progress. We need to move forward. We need to press ahead. In the Bible, you've read this passage. There are so many things. Reaching forward, pressing on. All these verbs are telling you there's something ahead of us, and we're reaching for it, okay? And by the way, I looked up just to be sure. You can use progress like a verb, okay? For people, you can't. Yes, you can, okay? So you must progress. We must progress our joy. That's what we're shooting for, joy in Christ, through concentration, a focused concentration on our present salvation. Now, first of all, he rehearses, hey, listen, you're saved in Christ Jesus. You need to know this, and that'll keep you focused on doing the right thing. That's how we live. That's how we discover joy, is whenever we fail, we look back to Jesus and say, I'm forgiven in him. It doesn't, whenever you fail, there is a real temptation to be drugged down to the point where you want to give up. Or to just put all of your effort into being good enough so Jesus will love you. But he says, listen, you don't have to do that. We're already in Christ Jesus by faith, so let that encourage your heart. But now he's saying this, but we don't want to stay still. We don't want to sit there and go, okay, I'm in the kingdom, I'm in Christ, I'm not going to suffer judgment, I'm going to suffer, or I'm going to enjoy eternal joy, so now I'm just going to kind of sit and relax and be saved. He's saying, no, 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 no. You see, God laid hold of you for a specific reason. I love that idea. He says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's a real temptation for you to say, well, I believed on Jesus. It was me. I chose Jesus. I was wise enough, smart enough, or just lucky enough to stumble on the right thing, Jesus Christ, and to believe, and because of that, now I'm enjoying salvation. Oh no, you realize that before you ever had a thought about Jesus, Jesus had thoughts about you. The only reason you put your faith in Jesus Christ is because he pursued you. He sought to lay hold of you. Now, there were some times when I was younger that I was a bad child. I know that's shocking to all of you. I said, no, Pastor Herbert, I bet you were the model child. I was the model of awful is what I was. And so there were some times when I had people who chased me to lay hold of me. It was not to bless me. It was to say, hey, I just want to catch up with you, Jeremy, so I can bless you. No, they were going to do something else. It was going to have to do with a piece of wood in my backside, okay? And so, but they would run after me. They would chase me so they could lay hold of me, so they could correct me. You know what? Jesus is chasing people to lay hold of you, not for something bad, but for something really, really good, so that he can give them joy in him, something that we couldn't have without him. We can't have. Now, people say, can I have joy without him? You can have human happiness, but you can't have the kind of joy that even when you're suffering, you still are just abundant in him. You feel rich in him. Happiness has to do with what is going on around me at any given moment. It's my circumstances. The joy transcends that. And so he lays hold of us so he can do something in us. And what is it? It's to transform us, to make our lives like his, so that we can have experience of maximum joy. He's always trying to increase your joy. Your joy is increased when you start living up to the purpose for which he laid hold of you, and that's to make you more like him, okay? Jesus had maximum joy, and he wants to show us how to have that maximum joy, okay? So we need to concentrate on growing or progressing our current salvation. Now, this is a little bit of review. I'm going to try to go through it really quickly. Satan wants to rob us of our gospel joy. You know, Satan doesn't like you, Satan is interesting in the fact that oftentimes he appears, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He appears as something beneficial, good, or something just pleasing. And oftentimes, Satan, that's how he works. He will throw things in your pathway that are diversions from gospel joy that give you a promise of some sort of joy, but always leaves you empty. I mean, that's what he did with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, he says, hey, listen, eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like God. You'll have everything that you wanted. You won't even, matter of fact, you won't even need God anymore. You'll be as good as God. here you go. And they said, wow. They diverted their eyes from the joy they had in God, and he promised them something, and then when they did it, it didn't live up to the expectations. As a matter of fact, it was horrible. In one sense, they did get something. It just wasn't what they thought it was. See, Satan isn't going to tell you, hey, listen, here's a trap. Now, I put a bait on it that looks really good, but really it's just going to kill you. I mean, we don't do that. Well, when we're trying to trap animals or whatever, you're, you know, like a mouse with cheese, it's not like, hey, you know, I want you to know. You know, we don't put a little sign there saying, beware of trap as you're eating the cheese. We don't do that. Why? Because our goal is to make them think it's something that it's not. It's just cheese. When it's really a trap, that's what Satan will do to you. He'll make you feel like there's something better, but when you get it, it's not what you thought it was. It was something very terrible. Satan wants to rob us of gospel joy. He uses two extremes. One of those is legalism. That means trusting you to get to heaven. I'm going to be good enough. And that sounds really good because, you know what, we have a lot of control then. People, you know, for people who are control freaks, this is like the best. They think, hey, listen, it's all up to me, and so what I'll do is I'll organize my whole life to do what I think God wants me to do so that I can determine my own salvation. But you can't do that. God instead just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And people try to live that way. I'm just going to live up to all the rules so God will finally love me or like me. It doesn't work. The other extreme is lawlessness, or we call it license or libertine, a lot of different words. Basically, it means this. You have one that all they care about is doing the law so Jesus will like me. On the other extreme is someone who says, I don't care about the law at all. I'm going to do whatever I want. But you know what? God will still save me. Now, those two extremes will rob you. In one sense, over here, you're robbed of joy because it's all up to you, and you're frustrated because you can't live up to the law. That's what Paul said. I try to, but it says the law just made me want to break it. It's kind of like I heard someone say recently. It says, you know when you see a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch? And your part of you says, I want to touch it. I want to. Is that wet? You know, it's like, and it's like, you know, like an electric fence. Don't touch that electric fence, it'll shock you. Oh, yes. Why didn't you tell me? I did tell you, you know. It says, do not enter. And what do you want to do? Look around. There was nothing anyway. There's something about a rule that makes you want to break it. You know, I don't know what it is. I know what it is. It's sin in us, you know, that makes us want to do these things. And, so lawlessness means that you don't care about what the law says at all. But here's the thing is, Bible says that God says the law is good. It has a purpose. Now, if you're using the law wrongly by making a set of rules where you could earn your salvation, you're missing the point. Instead, the Bible says the law reveals our need for Jesus, and it reveals God's holiness. So after this is what should be. The balanced view is, I don't try to keep the law to earn salvation. But now that I've trusted Jesus, I see the benefits of all these things that God has given me. The law is really nothing more than God showing me how to maximize my joy in Jesus. And so you don't have a bad attitude. You don't have this extreme bad attitude toward the law, nor do you misuse the law by trying to keep it to earn salvation. It's a balanced view. There's the solution, okay? So let's get into the text here, okay? We need, first of all, an honest evaluation. This is how Paul says it. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Attain means to lay hold of something. He says, listen, I haven't finally got what I'm trying to go for. What is he trying to go for? To be like Jesus. No, what it says later on, to lay hold of what God has laid hold for me. He says, I haven't finished that. You know, like with tag, you're running after a person and then you tag them and then basically you're done. You tag them, and then, now you might run to keep from being re-tagged, but the whole point is, I tag you, boom, I'm done. I got what I wanted. It's not like that. The Christian life is an ongoing process. You don't get to a certain point and says, okay, once I reach 30 years of salvation, then I'm done growing. You don't say, well, once, you know, here's a list of spiritual goals. When I reach those goals, I'm done. I'm just going to sit right there, and I'm not going to progress any further. No. Paul says, it's not like I'm already finished with the race. He says, I'm still running it. I'm right in the middle of it. So he evaluates it. But here's this issue of discontent. Now you're saying, wait, discontent? That sounds bad. Like I'm not content with God. Okay, when we talk about discontent, we're not talking about being discontent with God. We're talking about being discontent with where you are spiritually. Someone told me recently that Michael Johnson, the famed runner from Canada, spent 10 years shaving a tenth of a second off his run time. Now, I didn't look up the facts. I didn't know. Someone told me that recently. 10 years shaving a tenth of a second off of his running time. Okay? You say, why so much effort for just some progress? Because the truth is he wanted to win. When it came to the Olympics or to winning a race, he said, I wanted to win, and he pursued it with a passion. Why? Because he had a goal in mind. Listen, he wasn't satisfied with where he was at. He kept on pressing forward for something even more. That's the way God wants us to be. He says, not that I've already attained. You say, wait a minute, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. This guy was like crazy used by God. I mean, this guy's planted a ton of churches. I mean, this guy was used to write a lot of the New Testament. I mean, this guy was amazing. I mean, you think, I often thought, I want to meet Paul, but I don't feel like I'm even worthy to meet Paul. Much less Jesus, you know. But, you know, by the way, none of us are worthy except for the fact that we're in Christ Jesus. And so we ought to joyfully say, yes, I want to meet Jesus, you know. And so, but here's Paul. He's used by God. But he says this about himself. Hey, I'm not there yet. I'm still pressing forward. Isn't that amazing? We need to evaluate ourselves. We need to look at start with a holy discontent. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want to keep on pressing forward. You say, man, that sounds exhausting. It is. It's involved a lot of effort and work. But listen, it's not my human effort. It's using the power of God at work in me. He motivates me, and then I yield to that, and then he empowers me, and I yield to that empowerment, and I choose to pursue Christ. And so we need a sense of holy discontent. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at, but we also need an honest evaluation. We need to be honest about where we are spiritually. Now, this is where it gets really, really tricky, because we're prideful people. I mean, it's very easy. Listen, we are natural comparers. I mean, think of it. I mean, you're driving down, and you see someone driving a better car, and you're like, well, who do they think they are? And then you see a car worse than yours, you're like, what a piece of junk. You know, we're constantly comparing. You know, you work on your house, maybe do some improvements. You're like, man, this is really gorgeous. And then you drive by a house that's bigger than yours and prettier than yours, and you're like, well, they're probably uppity, snobby people. You know, we're constantly comparing what we are, what we have, to ourselves. If you see someone that's growing spiritually beyond you, you know, or seems to be more mature, it's like, well, what are they? I bet they're Pharisees. I bet they walk around proud saying, look at who I am. You know, God, I thank you that I'm humble. They're not, but I am. Thank you, Lord. You know, so pious. And then we see someone that's not maybe as progressed as we are, and we're like, look at them. Maybe one day you'll get to know Jesus too. We're like that. And you say, no, we don't say that. Come on. You've never looked at someone and says, I think I'm a little better than they are. I mean, let's just take it. You see a drunk, maybe who's a homeless, and you see him, and you look at him, and you'll say, man. I mean, we should have compassion, right? But there's a little part of us that says, man, how in the world they let them get themselves to that state? How in the world? You know what you're doing? You're comparing yourself, saying, I'm better than they are because look at where they're at. We do it very slowly. Now, you know, when someone else is around, we're like, oh, Lord Jesus, help the homeless person. You know, let's try to get a few dollars to help this guy. And, you know, we try to be really spiritual, but there's a little part of us that we struggle with being prideful. Listen, because of our pride, evaluations are very, very difficult. Now, some of you might be saying, ah, Pastor, I got you. 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. He talks about there's people who are making false claims about him. And he says, listen, what they judge me about, I don't even care. And I don't even judge myself. You see, you can't judge yourself. You can't evaluate yourself. But then he goes on and says this, but it is God who judges me. Now, I agree. You can't judge yourself by your own standard. But you know what? You should look into the mirror of God's word, James chapter 1. You should look at the Word of God, and you should evaluate where you're at. Matter of fact, I think the Bible really, really commands that. If you got your Bibles, turn to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 21. I don't have it on the overhead. I will quote it. James 1, 21 through 25. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. By the way, overflow of wickedness, I think it's better to say a residue of wickedness. And he's saying this, hey, listen, God is cleaning our lives continually, but there's still sin issues in our life that God is scrubbing. You know, it's kind of like when you get something on your shirt or your blouse and you like try to get it out, but then you're later like, man, I'm going to really scrub that out later. And then you put like all kinds of stuff on it to scrub it, stain sticks and all that, and you scrub it to get it out. There's still some residue in our lives of sin, and God is continually taking that out of our lives. It's a process. But he says, lay aside all filthiness and residue of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Then he says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That one will be blessed in what he does. He's saying this. Imagine a person going into a mirror. Now, understand, their mirrors back then were not like our mirrors. They were polished metal. They're not, you know, like we look in a mirror now and we see a perfect representation of our face. You know, that's pretty scary for me in the morning. And so, but what they saw was kind of a hazy image, you know, kind of looking at yourself. Maybe if you polished your car, then you can see your reflection in the car. It's not perfect, but it is an image. Bible says that people who don't live out the truth walk up to the Bible. The word is the Bible, okay, the truth. And they look up to it, and then as they read the word of God evaluates them and says, okay, here's some changes you need to make in your life. But what happens is they say, maybe later. And then they walk away and they forget all about it. They forget all about it. It's kind of like, you know, if you get up in the morning and you look and say, man, my hair is a mess. You know, I'm going to make sure and comb that later. And then you forget. You don't see yourself in the mirror. You go out and pretty soon someone, you know, you can tell they keep on. Don't you love when there's something like in your teeth or your mouth or your hair and they're doing this. They're staring at you. Then they're like, keep on glancing up. Isn't that the weirdest feeling? Because you're like talking and they're looking in your eyes and it's like whoop, whoop, whoop. And finally you're like, okay, what is it? Come on, just say it. What is it? Did you forget your hair this morning? Oh, hey, thanks. I think it's worse when it's in your teeth and you don't know it's there. And they're like staring. And it's like, you know, it's like, what's wrong with my teeth? You know, okay, I got a, you know, big piece of broccoli stuck in my teeth from lunch, okay? Nasty. It all happens. Don't act like it don't happen to you. It happens to me sometimes. Hey, by the way, can we just be honest about that and start telling each other, hey, you got a big piece of broccoli in your teeth. Hey, I love you. I can't let you go on like that. Okay, thank you. Let's just be honest. Instead, we say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Oh, it's much better to let them go through the rest of the day and 50 people to see them instead of just one person. That's so much better. Just tell them. But the word of God is just like that. It just tells you. It just says, hey, you got broccoli in your teeth, dude. You got to get it out. Hey, you got pride in your life. Hey, that thing you just said, that wasn't really honest, was it? You got dishonesty in your heart. You got to take care of that. Now, if we say, oh, yeah, God, I'll work on that later, and we walk away, nothing ever happens. But if we say, okay, God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go back. The person I was dishonest to, I'm going to go back and make it right with them. I'm going to tell them, hey, I wasn't completely honest here. Will you please forgive me? I ask God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? I want to be an honest person. You take immediate action based on what the Word of God has shown you. Okay, the evaluation is not your evaluation necessarily of yourself, but your willingness to let the Word of God evaluate you on a continual basis and then to do something about it. It'll tell you. If you go to the Word as a learner, it will tell you. Now, by the way, don't go to the Word being an informer or someone who just wants to be informed. Sometimes we go to the Bible just to kind of go, ooh, and ah, and isn't that interesting? Mephibosheth, that's a really cool name. I'm going to start using that. Mephibosheth. Hi, Mephibosheth. I can't even say it. See? You know, or we learn some new truth and we're so proud of ourselves because we got some new information. Listen, the Bible was not made to be a book of information. It was made to be a book that gives joy through change. It's made to be a life-changing book. And so we need to evaluate ourselves. We need to be honest and we need humility. By the way, can I just tell you something? You want to really live on the edge? You want to live dangerously? Develop strong relationships with people in small groups or people that you know, Christians that you know, develop really strong relationships so that you can ask them, is there anything in my life that you see that needs to change? Whew. Talk about living dangerously. Man, you're living on the edge. You know how secure you must be in Jesus Christ to ask that question? Hey, do you see anything in my life? Ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Ask your best friends. And ask your small group, hey, do you see anything in my life that needs to change? But listen, don't defend yourself afterwards. They say, well, yeah, actually, I've been meaning to tell you, you got some pride issues. What? What are you talking about? Well, you know, I've seen you do this. Oh, no, yeah, you're just misunderstanding. No, let me explain it to you. Okay. what we're trying to do is just avoid, instead of saying, thank you, I needed to hear that. And then going before God and say, God, please change me. I am prideful. I know I tend to really care about myself more than about others. I'm always talking about myself instead of talking about others. I mean, in a good way, asking others. Well, I got angry that one time. Maybe the issue is because you're angry. No, I'm not angry. You don't understand. If that person just would stop doing that, I wouldn't be so angry. Listen, just deal with it. Hey, let's just go here for a minute. Do you believe you're broken and you need to be fixed? Okay, people who aren't broken or don't know, they don't feel like they need to be fixed. But let me tell you something. People who have an attitude is, I'm broken, I want to be fixed. There are so many things in my life that I want to see God change. Can I just tell you something? Even I don't know all the ways I need to change. God is constantly revealing things. And God uses circumstances sometimes to get things out of me that I need to see. And then I see him, I'm like, man, I don't like that about myself. And he says, yeah, I brought that, I orchestrated that situation so that you could get a good, solid look at where you're at spiritually. Now, let's just get humble, let's get honest, and let's start seeing some change happen. We need a humility about us. But we need to evaluate, not based on our own evaluation. By the way, not comparing ourselves to others, but comparing ourselves to the Word of God. We need a holy ambition. You know what? As happens so often with Pastor Herbert, I think I need to stop right here. I've got so much more, and I think I've given enough this morning to get you started, okay? To get me started. This is enough to work on for a week, don't you think? Okay, let's think about honest evaluations of ourselves, and that's what we're going to stop right there. Paul says, and I'm going to encourage you to go home and read those phrases again. Not that I've already attained, not that I'm already completed. I'm not that I'm finished with my race. Not that I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. And would you just stop and ask God and says, God, where are some ways, some areas that I think I've already arrived? Show me the truth about myself. Holy Spirit, please talk to me. Get in the Word of God and say, hey, what are some areas that I know I need growth in? And I want to be really honest with myself. Hey, I'm going to write down some questions, some evaluation questions, and then I'm going to ask some friends of mine, how am I doing in this area? Don't pick your strongest areas. Pick your weakest ones. Let me tell you what, it's hard to hear someone say to you, yeah, you're kind of a prideful person. I mean, it's like a dagger. And you're like, oh yeah, well, you know what about you? Hey, listen, do this. Don't evaluate the other person. Make a session where all they do is just evaluate you. Now, you say, well, isn't that all about me? Okay, if they say, hey, will you do the same for me? Then say, you know what? Let's take another time to do that. So I can really think about it. But right now, I would just like, and by the way, you might have to ask forgiveness right then. They might say, I mean, you might talk to your wife, and as a husband, she say, you know, you say some hurtful things sometimes. Now, by the way, you have to make sure and let that person know that there's going to be no repercussions. Because what will happen is, and by the way, I know this because I can tend to be this way. Your wife shares something with you, and you're like, well, yeah, you know, but and what about this? And hey, you know about, you know. Don't do that. Or also, it's like this. The second thing I would do was say, okay, thank you very much. And then I went and talked to her for 3 days. And you know what she would say to herself? I'm never going to answer that question honestly again. I'll avoid it. Or I'll just say something that's really easy and simple so you won't be so upset. Because you know what? Our pride makes us get defensive. And sometimes I would even hide it with like, well, I'm just trying to meditate on what you said. Yeah, you got a bad attitude, Jeremy, because you didn't like what you heard. Yeah, okay, that's kind of true. My wife's smiling over there. She's like, no, honey, not you. Yeah, we've been down this road too many times. And she knows. You know, she knows me. Some of you, if you knew me the way she knew me, you'd probably be like, that dude's messed up. But hey, I'm growing just like you. And you know what? Can I say this? Growing is pretty terrific. It's pretty awesome, actually. Because you know what it says? It says that God is big. And can take a guy like me who's got is pretty messed up and can make me look more like Jesus. Not perfect yet, but make him more like Jesus. And that's it. God is really great. And you know what? It gives me hope. Every time I see God, because there's times I mess up and I'm like, oh, Lord, it's just, man, I'm getting so weary. I keep on messing up, you know, and I just want to give up hope and I just want to give up. And then you see God change you in an area and you're like, hey, this is pretty neat. God's not done with me yet. And if God, listen, if God still has hope for me, then man alive, I better have some hope for me too. Amen? God has hope for me. He's not finished with me yet. I know that's, you know, you see it on a greeting card. God's not finished with me, or t-shirts, you know. And I always thought that's kind of goofy, a little corny. But the truth is, it's true. God's not finished with me yet. He's still working on me. Reminds me of an old song. Have you ever heard the song, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be? Yeah, you know, that's true. Every time you fail, it's to say, God, you're still working on me. I'm not giving up. I'm going to press forward. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, oh, how our hearts are bursting at the seams, Lord, as we think about the good plans that you have for us. Lord, we got to get real. We got to get honest with ourselves, and we got to get honest with people, and we need to be willing to be transparent and open and be broken people. Lord, God, help us to say with Paul, I've not arrived yet. I'm not there. I'm not attained. I'm not complete yet. I've not finished the race. I'm still pressing on. God, help us to have this real, honest evaluation of ourselves. But God, I pray that we would have hope, that as we evaluate ourselves, we wouldn't lose hope, but we would just be reminded that the whole purpose is not to see everything that's bad with us so that we say, there's just too much. I can't possibly do it. I'm going to give up. Instead, it's too much. I can't possibly do it. So Jesus, rescue me. Rescue me today. God, rescue me from my anger, from my pride. God, rescue me from my my tendency to control or manipulate others. God, God, rescue me from my caring so much about other people's view of me. I'm just absolutely gripped with trying to please people instead of pleasing you and being free to please you and not be gripped by everybody's opinion, not to worry what they're saying behind my back, to be free of that. Hey, Lord, I want to be free from that worry, to being gripped by every time my circumstances go sour, that I start to worry until I can't sleep, I can't eat because I'm so worried about the future, just to let that go. God, just grow me through that to where I have a confidence in you. Man, those are a few things, but man, there's so many other things, God, that we could zero in on. But God, we're just help us to be honest with ourselves, to get people around us that will be honest with us, that will love us enough to share the truth. Grace and truth go hand in hand. We've got to be real. God, help us to do it, because the truth is we're too fearful and we're too prideful often to do it. Rescue us from that, we pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. We do have an invitation. Everyone standing.